Wow, it's almost a new decade. That is crazy. It doesn't happen very often. My greatest hope for this next decade is that when something weird happens, or when someone like crosses some kind of social boundary, someone will say, "Hey, it's the 20s," you know, like they used to in the 90s. But if you didn't get that, then you're probably really young. Think about this. What would 2009 you say about 2019 you? It's a weird thing to think about, right? So when in 2009, Jennifer and I were married with no kids. We'd only been married for a little over a year. And 10 years later, we have one son who's almost 13. Math is a little weird on that, but he's adopted. So is our second son, who's 10. And we have a third son who's 3, and we're actually adopting a fourth, Lord willing. So, God's done a lot in the last decade in our lives. And what about you? And what about the next decade? What about the 20s? Have you even thought about that? Maybe you're just like, whoa, chill, bro. I'm just thinking about tomorrow, or working on my New Year's resolution. Gonna, you know, exercise more and all that. But as we think about that, I mean, it's an important thing to think about. What do we want to accomplish over the next 10 years? What do we hope God will accomplish in this next decade? Or is that even what we're thinking? I mean, are we thinking about listening to God's voice and following God's lead over the next decade? Or are we more just planning to do our own thing? And as we think about that this morning, I want us to look back almost to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go to Genesis 12. And we're going to look at Father Abraham, who at that point was just Abram. And we're going to see how God started a whole new thing in his life and also in the life of the entire world. We're also going to do some compare and contrast this morning. We're going to look at Genesis 11 a little bit too, which is the story of the Tower of Babel. We're going to see how those two stories, when you contrast them, they really show us something quite unique about how God works. So let's start off. We're just going to read verse 12:1 to start. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So we're going to look at a map. You know, Frank always has these cool maps. I never get to do maps, so here we go. There's a map coming up. So if you see down on more towards the right, there's this place called Ur, right? And that's where Abraham started out with his family. His dad was named Terah. And Terah, it says in the scriptures that Terah decided to move to Canaan. We don't know why. He just says he decided he was going to move his family. So they started off and they followed that little yellow trail. You had to go up, because if you went straight across, you're just going through the desert. And, well, we know what happens when you just go through the desert. But they went up to Haran, and they just stopped there. Bible says that for whatever reason, they stopped there, and then Terah died, and then God comes to Abram and says, "Abram, leave your land, leave your kindred, and go to a place, a land that I will show you." So what we know is that eventually Abram is called to travel another about 500 miles by the way of the sea there, all the way down to Canaan, and that's what Abram does. It says in verse 12:4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now this is crazy, because if you think about it, if God came to you and said, just leave your house, don't even sell your house, just leave it, leave your job, leave everything you have here in Tampa, and just start driving, and I'll tell you when to stop. I mean, that's a little vague, right? I mean, we would like some more information. We want to know, all right, God, just give me a general direction. Is it Canada? Is it Mexico? Is it, are we taking a boat? I mean, what are we doing? We would like to know more before we set out, but Abram just does it. It just says in Genesis 15:6, it said, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He followed God's lead. And then it says, after it says Abram believed God, it said, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So Abraham had faith. And this is a very early description of what the gospel is. The gospel is that when we have faith, God credits righteousness to us like to an account. and it's not by works. We don't get righteousness. We don't get salvation by working for it. We get it by faith. God gives it to us, gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, simply because we believe. But I want to focus on something a little different this morning. I want to focus on the primary voice in this text and also in the text in Genesis 11, which we'll see. Notice that in chapter 12, it starts off with, "The Lord said to Abram." That is the highlighted thing in this chapter is God said. It's God's voice. He's the primary voice. And so for us, as we think about the next decade, are we listening to God's voice? Are we listening to what he's saying to us? Let's look at Genesis 11, verses 3 through 4. I want us to see a contrast here. In that text it says, "And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." What is the primary voice in that chapter? They. It's not God, it's them, it's humans, it's humanity. And I believe we're really, truly meant to see a contrast between these two chapters. Even though they're years and years and years apart, there's only one chapter separating them. And we need to see the contrast in these voices. They are talking to themselves. And when we only hear our own voice, we don't listen to God's voice. What we start to think about is like building something like a Tower of Babel, which is another way of saying self-worship. So we hear this today all the time. We hear things, all you got to do is watch a Disney movie, and it's believe in yourself. It's follow your heart. It's follow your dreams. It's do what makes you happy. These are the voices that we hear, and they sound harmless, except for their aim is the same as what these guys wanted to do with the Tower of Babel. It is, let us make a name for ourselves. It's not, let us glorify the name of God. So which voice are we listening to as we approach this next decade? Are we listening to the voices that say, pursue your own happiness, even if it means other people get hurt? Are we listening to the voices that say that reality is what you feel it is, even though your feelings betray you all the time? Or are we listening to an overly critical voice in our lives? Are you listening to the voices that say, you are worthless, you are not wanted? Our feelings betray us. Our rational thinking is often just plain wrong. And the overly critical voices in our lives are fake news. But God's word is ultimate truth. It is the final authority. It is a completely trustworthy voice in our lives. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, in the story of the wise and foolish builders, you know, about the guys that one builds his house on the sand, the other his house on the rock. Jesus is saying, so build your life on God's word. It's the rock. It's the firm foundation. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Look, I know this is a little bit subtle, but God's word does not just contain truth. It doesn't just have truth. It is truth. It is what reality is. Reality is what God says it is. If we are living our lives in a way that is apart from what God's word says, then we are living our lives according to an alternate reality. So that is how truthful and that is how trustworthy God's word is. And it tells us, it's honest with us. It tells us that we're not God. It tells us that we are limited, but it also tells us that we are of supreme value to God, that he created us in his own image. And that is what is true. That is what is reality. That's not what those other voices out there are telling us. So as we approach this next decade, my hope for me, my hope for all of us, is that we would look at everything through the lenses of the Bible. Every thought we have, every decision we make, every feeling we have, let it be one that we see through the lens of what God is saying. Maybe your feelings, maybe inside you're feeling like, gosh, in my marriage, I'm going to fight to be right. Husbands, let me know how that works out for you. But actually, husbands, what the Bible says is lay down your life for your wife. Maybe the voices inside your head are saying, store up your money, store up your money. But the Bible is saying it's better to give than receive. Maybe the news is telling you everything is bad. The world's going to be destroyed in 10 years because of climate change. But the Bible is saying, do not fear. Do not live in fear. God is in control. Do we trust God's voice to be the voice? Or do we let it get drowned out by all the others? So you knew this was going to happen. I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to use the Lord of the Rings illustration. Because if you don't know anything about this, just see me afterwards. I'll give you the scoop. But in the Two Towers, they're at this battle, and it's called Helm's Deep. And they're like getting crushed, right? And the king is like, it's over! We're all going to die, you know, or something like that. But Aragorn, who's this really key character in the story, he remembers Gandalf. Gandalf said to him earlier, on the fifth day at sunrise, look for my coming, look to the east. And so Aragorn's like, oh yeah, Gandalf said he's coming. And he takes the king, and they all ride out into this, it's like, you know, 10 of them, they ride out into this battle of thousands of orcs, expecting Gandalf to come. And then Aragorn looks up to the east, and sure enough, there's Gandalf. It's like blinding light, and he's got an army. And they come down, and they win the battle. It completely turns the tide of the war. And the point is, are you listening to God's voice, even when everything else around you is telling you, pack up, be fearful, run away, do what you think is best, do what will make you happy? Are you listening to God's voice even in the midst of trials, where the trials are so difficult that you feel like you just want to give up? But God is saying, no, trust me. Remember to trust me. So here's the deal. In order to listen for God's voice, we've got to put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice. And I'm not talking about God speaking audibly. I'm talking about God speaking through His Word. Are we reading God's Word? Plain and simple. We get busy. We neglect it. We go on vacation. We get out of our habits. We put it off. We don't make time for it. We start to drift away from being in God's Word on a daily basis. And so we start to forget what God's voice sounds like. It gets drowned out. But Jesus talks about how man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so what he's saying there, I think, is if we neglect God's word, we're starving our souls. We're starving our souls. A new year, a new decade is as good a time as any to start Bible reading, to start going through the Bible. There are tons of different Bible reading plans that you can look up. Just Google it. But we actually are going to post three of them on Facebook that you can try. I've actually used a couple of these, and I've actually gone through the Bible in a year, which is, it's hard to do. It's something you really have to stick to. There's one that where you can read different sections in each day. There's another one that's chronological. And then the third one is one that's called the Bible Reading Plan for Slackers and Shirkers. And it took me 2 years to go through on that plan. So it just tells you a little bit about. But the idea is, you know, here, just read some stuff, and if you miss a day, don't worry about it. Pick up the next day. Either way, the point is, find a system and commit to it. You can do podcasts. Like, there are podcasts that you can subscribe to that will read the Bible to you. I mean, it cannot get any easier. You just pop it in. If you got Bluetooth in your car or whatever, however you use it, maybe use tapes, I don't know. But pop it in your car while you're going to work, and boom, you've had the Bible read to you. It cannot get any easier. But the point is, how will we know the voice of God unless we're in His Word? We will not know what He says. And then here's my other shameless plug. Try Sunday school. I love how Paul really pitched that for me earlier. That was a really good pitch. Should make him my pitch man. And we're going to start Sunday school next week with a study called God's Big Picture, which is kind of an overarching study of the whole Bible. We're going to do it in about 7 weeks, and you're going to get a Bible overview that gives you a framework for what God is saying and how we can understand the story of Scripture. So let me ask you this. Do you want to know how to know what God's Word is saying, like how to know what it means? That's what Sunday school is for. It's how we learn how to interpret the Bible for ourselves. We need to listen to God's voice for so many reasons, but one of them is because we need to know how to seek God's plan for our lives. That's my second point. If we look at Genesis 12 again, verse 2, God says to Abram, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Abram is like 75 when God says this. So, and has no kids, by the way. So this is a little far-fetched. I mean, you know this story. Like, Abram, it's like, what? I'm going to have kids? I'm 75. My wife is like 65. By the time Abram and Sarah actually have a kid, he's like 100, and she's like 90. It's pretty miraculous. But if you go ahead and you read through the scriptures, you'll see Abram has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes moved to Egypt. And by the time we get to Exodus, there's over a million from the line of Abraham. Nothing is impossible with God, right? Nothing. He said to Abram, a 75-year-old man, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And not 400 years later, there was a million of them. But that's not the main point that God is making there, right? It's not just about physical inheritance. God is talking more big picture. He's saying eventually the Savior is coming through your line. Jesus is going to be descended from your family, Abraham, and through him we're going to have spiritual children all over the world. Through Jesus Christ, God adopts many sons and daughters who are spiritual children of Abraham. Any person of faith in Jesus Christ is a spiritual son or daughter of Abraham. So in Genesis 15:5, when God says to Abraham, "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them," then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." You have to drive out a little ways around here to look up and see stars. But when you do, you start to get a picture of what God's talking about. Countless descendants who will know and love Jesus Christ, who will be blessed. So who knows what impossible things God is going to do over the next decade? But if we're only thinking about my own plans, my own little empire, then we will not see it, and we won't be a part of it. And this is what happened again with the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 3 and 4. They had these plans. They're going to make bricks. They're going to build a city. They're going to build a tower. They're probably really impressed with themselves. But here's the deal. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." Maybe you don't know this, but sometimes God is sarcastic. The Lord had to come down to see this crazy tower they built. Okay, he's being funny. It's humor. Come on, guys. When the humans decided here, we're going to build a tower, what they were really trying to do was they were saying, we want to be equal with God. We want to rise up to his level. But it was nothing more than like glorified Lego tower. I mean, I've got more impressive Lego towers in my upstairs playroom. It's not my playroom, it's the kids' playroom, but you know, you get the point. When we only focus on our own plans and what we want to do, we miss out on what God is doing. God is not anti-success. He's not anti our plans. What he's against is when our plans and our desires for success completely ignore him, and they're all about us. So two different ways to approach the future. One where we are listening to our own voices or another voice out there, and we are making our own plans apart from God, or one where we are listening to the voice of God and we're saying, God, I am yours. Do what you want with me. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then in verse 9 it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Again, this is not saying not to plan. This is not saying not to have goals or not to have dreams. Have those big dreams. But don't have those dreams thinking, I'm going to get my way no matter what God wants. God is saying that your ultimate goal, our ultimate goal, ought to be to know him and to be with him. And listen, the good news is we don't need to build a tower to get to him. We don't need to work our way up to him. We don't have to impress him. He came down to us. In the person of Jesus Christ, he came down to be our Savior, that we might have salvation by grace. And so when we know God by grace, when we are blessed to know him, then we can delight in him, no matter whether we have success or whether we fail, we can still delight in him. So there's a quote that I want to show you that It's from a guy named Richard Lovelace. He wrote this book called Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And this quote is, it's a little harsh. It stings me every time I read it, but I want to show it to us because I think it's important to get us thinking about, what we're doing with ourselves. So let's put that up there. One cannot help but wonder what the result would be if this mass of lay people could be spiritually released from their servitude in the American success system and reoriented to the channel their major energies toward building the kingdom of God. Where are we channeling our energies? Where are we putting our time, our treasure, our talents? Is it only toward some kind of rat race, some sort of version of success that we define? Or are we looking for what God is doing and saying, God, use what I've got for your glory, to be a blessing to others? And that's the last thing we see, is that we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the key application from this whole picture here. God blesses Abram to be a blessing to other people. Let's look at Genesis 12:1-2 in its entirety. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That's the whole purpose behind why God is doing this in Abram's life. He's saying, I'm doing all of this to bless you, to be a blessing, to bless the entire world. If we go back to Genesis 11, verse 4, notice what happens with the folks who build the tower. They built this city, they built this tower. It says, so that they would not be dispersed over all the earth. All of their efforts were to remain in one place. But God disperses them anyway. He disperses them all over the earth. He changes their languages. But that's what sin does to us. Sin causes us to want to focus only on our own comfort, our own success, our own little empires. But God's plan is to cover the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. His plan is for every square inch of this earth to reflect his glory. That was the plan for the beginning with Adam and Eve. He told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. When he came to Abram, he's saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he's looking ahead to the day when he's going to send Jesus Christ to fulfill all of this. Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the hope for all people everywhere. If you look in Acts chapter 2, there's this whole crazy deal that happens called Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes, and it says that there were tongues of fire, and all of a sudden everybody, there's probably, I don't know, 15 or 16 different languages being spoken in this one place, and all of a sudden everyone could understand what everyone else was saying. This is the undoing of what happened at the Tower of Babel. At Babel, God dispersed everyone and changed their language. At Pentecost, he united everyone through the Holy Spirit, and they could all understand each other. And the point is that now we have gospel unity through the Holy Spirit, that the church can be the church no matter what our language, no matter what people group we are. We have the same goal, the same mission. We're united in bringing the gospel to the nations. That starts here in West Chase. And for us, it goes out wherever any of us go. So if we know Jesus, if we have the blessing of knowing Jesus, of the grace of salvation, that is not meant to just stay with us. That's not meant to just be nice information that we keep to ourselves. That's meant to bless other people. So as we think about what God will do over this next decade, I can guarantee you that for each of us, if we are following God's lead, it will mean that we will bless others for his sake, for his glory. There are lots of simple ways we can do that, and there are some big picture ways we can do that. I'll talk about more of the everyday first. And the first thing is to remember, we are not called to save the world. Thank God. We are not called to save the world. Jesus is saving the world. Jesus is the hope of salvation for all people. We are simply called to carry his message. Somebody said the other day that Jesus doesn't need editors, he needs mail carriers. I like that. I was thinking last night, I didn't watch any of the college football games last night, but I saw a highlight where in the Clemson game, one of their touchdowns was just a screenplay. Like the quarterback just throws this little 10-foot pass to the running back, and he's like 60 yards away from the end zone. But this guy, Travis Etienne, he's a fantastic running back, and he scored a touchdown on this little screen pass. But if you watch that play, there is a gigantic offensive lineman out there running faster, way faster than I could run, blocking everyone in his way. He is not going to get any kind of notoriety or glory for scoring that touchdown, right? But he made that possible by getting out there and blocking. I mean, there's probably some guys on the other team that were scared of him. But in a way, that's sort of what God wants us to do, to be a part of his plan. We're not called to do the heavy lifting here. We're not called to go and save the world. We're simply called to go and just prepare the way for Jesus to come. So maybe God, just through friendships, is leading you to share the gospel with your friends. Maybe some will believe and will hear the good news. Maybe at the end of this next decade, you'll look back and you'll be like, I cannot believe so-and-so became a believer in Christ. I never would have thought. Maybe God will bring you through a trial. And you might be wondering at this point, like, why am I going through this? This is painful. This is terrible. But maybe he'll bring you through this trial so that you can then speak hope into the lives of other people who are going through something similar. Maybe God will move you. We don't want you to move, but maybe God will move you to a new neighborhood, to a new city, to a new state, and maybe he's put you there, not primarily for your job, but primarily so that you'll be that one voice on your block or in your city who speaks the truth of God's word in love. Or maybe he will give you a more global vision. In Mark 13, Jesus says, he's talking about the signs of the end of the age, and he says that a key sign in verse 10 will be that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. All of the nations will hear the good news of Jesus. As of right now, about half of the people groups in the world, maybe a little over half, have access to a Bible or to a church. people, I mean, there's no real way to know how many people, but let's just say it's 2 billion people have never heard of Jesus Christ. But we know, if you go read Revelation, if you make it all the way through your Bible reading next year and you get to the end, in Revelation it says that around the throne of God there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping Him. So that means somebody is going to take the good news of Jesus. Somebody is going to take the word to every people group in our world. Will God make a big dent in that over the next decade? I sure hope so. But how will we be a part of that? Can we be a part of it? Yes, we can. There's two things I want to point out to you real quick, and then we're gonna wrap this up. One thing you can do is support Bible translation projects through organizations. There's one that's called Wycliffe. It's just go to wycliffe.org. It's up there. They have all these ongoing translation projects. They are literally seeking to translate the Bible in every language that they can possibly translate it into. So you can actually go on their website and you can donate towards specific translation projects. Another one I want to point your attention to is called Third Mill. You've heard Frank talk about a guy named Richard Pratt. This is his ministry. They are trying to do free seminary education for the entire world. They want to translate all this, like the stuff that I learned, that Frank learned in seminary, they want to translate it into all these different languages and just send it out to pastors and church leaders so that they can know the Bible better. You can give to them, you can support them. Maybe you'll go. It's not crazy to think that somebody from Westtown Church might, by the end of this decade, might have gone as a missionary. Do not close your mind or your heart to the possibility that God might do that in your life. Who knows what God might do? Guys, nothing is impossible with Him. And all He is asking us to do is to trust Him. Trust Him that over this next year, over this next decade, we might say to Him, whatever You'd have me do for You, I will do. He will give us the grace. He will give us the passion, the desire to serve Him with our lives. And the possibilities are endless because nothing is impossible with Him. Let's pray.